What a joy to praise the Lord together. Thank you, music team. I want to also extend a special welcome if you're new or visiting with us. We're so glad that you're here. And just ask that the Lord would bless and encourage you. If you've got any questions or just for prayer, I'll be here after the service. I'm so excited about our prayer series. I said we were going to start today. My mistake. We're actually starting next Sunday, and we're taking a one-week break to pause and ponder, like, who are we? If you have a friend and you tell him, like, I'm a part of BCF, like, what does that mean? How do you explain to someone? You know, in our day and our culture, depending on past experiences, if you say that you're a part of this local church, people could think that you go to some Gothic cathedral with a few widows all dressed in black and singing to organ music. Or, depending on their experience, they may think that you're in a place and everyone is praying at the same time in languages that you don't understand. Or, frankly, because we in our valley are in the Appalachians, people might think any number of strange things are happening during the church service. So how do you respond when people ask, like, what does it mean that you're a part of BCF? Our vision, our mission statement is this: we are a fellowship of ministers growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing God's love and the joy of knowing him with the world. But how do we as God's people go about fulfilling that mission? What do we do practically to accomplish this mission that God has called us to as parts of the BCF family? Well, we do that by focusing on our three core values. Those core values are truth, community, and mission. I like to think of TCM. You know, everything's abbreviated. TCM, truth, community, and mission. But before we dive in, let's just pause and pray and ask God's blessing on our time together. Father, how we rejoice that you want to speak to us. How we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is here with us. And we'd ask that he would teach us and transform us into the likeness of your Son. Take your word, write it on our hearts, fill our minds with it, conform our lives to it, that we would fulfill the mission to which we've been called as this little part of your global, beautiful, growing body. Bless this time, we pray, with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. So truth, community, and mission. So we're going to start with truth. And we begin here because God's word is sure. We have an unchanging, unshakable foundation that enables us to know God. And the privilege we have is that we can know God as we get to know his word. He's communicated to us. Our church is founded on the word of God. We believe the Bible is God's very word. And we're convinced of this because we see Jesus' attitude toward the Bible. It's clear in what he taught and believed that Jesus communicated that this book is God's very word. And because we've been convinced that he is divine, God's true son, if he believes it, that's good enough for us, that we would believe this to be God's inspired word. When we say God's word is truth, by that we mean the Bible in its original documents are directly from God without error. It is authoritative in all matters of life and doctrine. That means that God's word gets the last word. The Apostle Peter and Paul communicated that in this way. Here's what Peter said: "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And Paul, in
2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. We see here that God has spoken through the written word, that the Holy Spirit has worked in those who wrote the text so that what we have is actually God's very word. When Paul says that scripture is inspired, that's not the same way like we talk about, oh, that artist is just really inspired. And this is a different use of that term. It actually means breathed out by God. It comes directly from the mouth of God. And so it is true and it is unchanging. God has preserved this book through the ages in remarkable ways so that we might have access to what he has said. So we want to know him by getting to know this book. We study the Bible because we want to know truth, but we see that truth isn't, it's not like a math formula. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so here Jesus makes the point that the truth has a relational dynamic at its core. The truth of the Bible is the experience by which we experience every experience. It's the way we know knowledge. It is foundational because Jesus is the truth. Through this word, we come to know the living word, the truth, who is Jesus the Christ. Now, there is a danger for people who want to know this book as an end in itself. And sadly, I've known people who've grown very knowledgeable in this book, but they have not used it as a means to know the author of the book. These words can be deadly if we take them as an end to themselves, rather than a means by which we know the author of the book, the Lord of life, Jesus himself. And so when we get together, we're always talking about the Bible. What is that? It's because through the Bible, we come to know the living word, the truth, Jesus Christ. And it is that relationship with Christ that transforms our lives. God desires for us to grow to spiritual maturity, but that maturity will only happen as we grow in the knowledge of Christ through knowing his holy word. This book is food for the hungry, it's light for those in darkness, it's water for the thirsty, it's comfort for the sick, it is power for the weak, it is joy for those filled with sorrow, it is a compass for the lost. Jesus told us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This book is equipment for daily life and armor for the spiritual battle. It teaches us how to live, how to love, and how to die with joy and with peace and with confidence. It gives us wisdom and it gives us songs in the night. Through the ages, men have attacked this word, but through the ages, God has proven that his word is sure. It's remarkable. With the advance of archaeology and microbiology and astrophysics, we just see this word is sure. One book I'd encourage you to read, just about finished, by Eric Metaxas, called Is Atheism Dead? And he makes some remarkable, powerful demonstrations of the veracity of Scripture. It's only been confirmed further and further as we get to know more by the wonderful world that God has made. People want to cast this book as something to throw away, as misguided or misogynistic or outdated. But Jesus declares, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Don't you love Jesus' candor? His word is forever. And so we build our lives on the truth of the word of God. God wants your life to overflow with love and joy and peace. That happens as he ministers to us through the truth of the scriptures. As he speaks to us through the word, he carries us through the struggles of life and ultimately delivers us to glory. It is the word applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit that changes us, which is why BCF's first core value is truth. To sum it up, here's what Jesus told his disciples. He said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The word of God has set us free, because through it we've come to know the Lord Jesus, the author and the giver of life. Our second value is community, which flows from the first. As we've been reminded in 1 Corinthians, when we were saved, we were united in one body, and God has made us one. And so he's called us to do life together as his people, to do life together in community, learning to receive love from him and to share it with one another. When a person is saved, they're born again spiritually. But like any new life, that life needs to be cultivated in the context of a healthy family. That healthy family is, in a real way, our church community. God has united us by the Holy Spirit, and you can't follow Jesus without being a part of the community. It's like, you know, for instance, a guy says, "You know, I love football. I just don't like team sports." Well, wait a second, you know. And in the same way, I've heard people say, I'm a spiritual person. I just don't like getting together in organized religion. Well, as a Christian, you can't do that. Because as a Christian, we are now part of this family, part of the body of Christ. We're made to live in love with one another. And so as Christians, we say, I love Jesus and I love his family. We're knit together in love. And it's together in that harmony and unity that God has provided for us through the Holy Spirit that we begin to experience the wonder of the transforming power of Jesus' truth. Community means we spend time together, like physically together. And I am so grateful for those who are connecting with us on the online service. But being in your living room online is not the same as being together, being physically together. There's something nourishing when we gather together as members of the body. In community, we come. And in Hebrews 10, here's what the author of Hebrews says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near." God's design is for us to unite, and he's given us ample resources. One of the reasons we say that we're a fellowship of ministers is because since you received Christ, the Holy Spirit came inside of you, and you have all the resources you need to be a blessing for other believers around you. And so God wants us to figure out ways to consider how we might bless and encourage and serve and be used by God to care for one another as parts of the body of Christ. Ralph Nabors, who's well known for his teaching on church growth, commented that healthy Christian community requires two wings, like the two wings of the bird. He says, for us to soar as believers, we require both the large assembly as well as a small group ministry. In our large assembly, in our times together, we delight in praising God, in hearing from his words. Those times strengthen and inform our faith. We connect with God's greatness, and we recognize we're part of a movement, not just our call this a large group, but, you know, God is doing something massive across the nations, across the globe, and we're a part of this movement of grace. And so we gather together to remind ourselves we are one in Christ, one in mission, one in purpose, one in our desire, as we'll see in a moment, that the nations be glad and filled with joy. I hope in our times together that your heart soars with love for Jesus as we behold him in the Word of God. As our vision of him is clarified, we fall more in love with the Lord. And the reality is we become like those things that we most love. And so as we grow in our love for Christ, things happen in our souls and we're changed by beholding him. The devil's lies that once held us captive and enslaved lose their grip, and we find new freedom in the gospel. The beautiful vision of Christ grows in our hearts, so those cheap substitute gods that we used to serve just kind of fall from the mantle into the dust, and we're free to serve the living God as we behold Christ in his beauty. And so these times assembled together are essential for our Christian growth. But in the same way, the second wing is like small groups, our times gathered together where we learn to practice the disciplines of the Christian life together as God's family. That small group could be a community group, could be the Ladies Abound study, a men's Bible study, could be BSF or a youth groups, a Sunday school class or a ministry team. But we need a context where we can actually know and be known. Life together, we learn to apply what we've learned in the preaching and the teaching of the Word. Our community will only be transformative if we can practice loving one another. That takes time. It takes knowing others, and it takes letting others know us, which frankly can be a scary process. There, you know, I won't go into it. You know what I mean. It's hard to be real, but there's something about being together that gives us confidence to take a risk. And so we learn to confess our sins with one another, to pray for one another that we might be healed. And that process brings transformation to our lives. We practice all the commands, the one another commands that God has given us. Now, to be frank, all of this takes time. Sunday morning sports have got to go. And you may figure out, like I did at one time, that, you know, those late Saturday night fun times that just roll on and on make you kind of feel like a zombie on Sunday morning. So that's got to go too. And if you're going to take an evening a week to be in a community group, to come to the Ladies Abound study, to prepare for ministry, it's going to take time. And yet I want to give you a warning. Community is addictive. The reality is, as your life starts to change by our times together, it gets exciting. You not only are you learning things, but you're sharing. And you're seeing God use you to impact others. And so this dynamic of grace works. Transformation in your life. Let me sum up by saying this process is messy, but that's how growth happens. And so let's dive in and get messy and grow as we share our lives together in community. Here's a key verse that we focus on as BCF that we want to practice and that was practiced by the early church. And here's what Luke records. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. So we want this to be a model for us as a little part of God's family, that we would practice these things together, and thus we would grow in the knowledge of God's love. So truth, community, the natural outflow of that is our third value, And that is mission. God has called us together for mission. Here's how David versed this in Psalm 67. David said, "May God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine on us so that your way be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples thank you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on the earth. Let the peoples give thanks to you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." This is God's heart. And this is to be our heart. This is God's mission. And this is to be our mission, that the nations be glad and sing for joy. You see, Christ, through his word and through the community of believers, we have been changed. We've experienced truth. We've experienced love. But there's something about the love of God, and that is he gives so generously. When your life is filled, he doesn't say, "Oh, okay, that one's full. Just turn them off there, and that's enough. We don't want to give too much. That could be a problem." No. God pours his love. Paul says the love of Christ is poured out into our hearts. And because his love is poured out, it just overflows. And so our mission is to be a channel, a river, a brook, a fresh brook pouring into the lives of others. You know the difference between a stream and a cesspool? You know, one has water that just keeps on flowing. And because the water's flowing, it's fresh and teeming with life. A cesspool, just there's no outlet. The water just dumps there and there's nowhere else to go. In the same way, God desires that your life be a river, that you receive God's love, and that God's love pours forth from your life into others. This is our mission, that we would be channels of the love and the life and the truth of the gospel. As Christ changes us, his desire is to use us to bring change to others, that they would know Christ and that they would sing for joy. Here is our mission, that the peoples praise him, that all the peoples praise him. You remember, Jesus, as he was getting ready to ascend to glory, he told his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." How do we keep the river flowing? Jesus says making disciples, sharing this good news. Everyone engage, blessing someone else, mentoring, serving, loving, participating in sharing this good news. How do we engage as BCF? We share our faith with friends, with neighbors, with family. We communicate the truth of his love. We pray. You know, I hope this week you're praying for Jody Hilt. And every week we pray for one of our missionaries because we're engaged in advancing his kingdom to the ends of the earth. One of the things that really encourages me is about 40% of all the funds that come into BCF go directly to missions both near and far. We're committed to seeing good news shared. And I don't know if you've noticed the flags out there. Well, those flags, each flag represents a nation where we, as God's family, is participating in extending good news. And so we're engaged in this joy extending to the nations. Regularly through the years, we have teams in the summer that go out to places like Taiwan, to Spain, to Guatemala, to Mexico. And we're engaged in local missions like the Pregnancy Resource Center, the food pantry, and more. But one thing we can do is just continue to be more intentional.
A true confession, you wouldn't know it, but I have a smartphone. And that phone is so smart, you can get these things called apps. And I've got an app for you. And I just encourage you, go to the App Store. This is called the Three Circles. And you can go to the App Store and type in Three Circles, and you download this app. And this is a very helpful tool that I find useful just for basically communicating a little synthesis of the main message of the gospel. That is, how can we experience the love of God? How can we have peace with God? And I wish I had time to go into all the circles and how that works, but if you get the app, it'll tell you how to use it. And this is just a little way that we can be engaged sharing good news, even with a smartphone. Isn't that amazing? Remarkable. Being on mission, though, isn't just about helping people enter the kingdom. It's, Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And so it's learning all that Jesus has commanded us, applying it, and then sharing that so that people's lives are conformed to the beauty of the gospel, to the truth of freedom in Christ, so that our lives become a living sacrifice, so that what we do is an offering to God. I just want to close with this little example from 2 Kings chapter 7. I don't know if you remember the story of the four lepers, but it was a time when Israel was so resistant to God, so hardened in their disobedience, that God allowed the Syrian army to come and lay siege to the capital city of Samaria. And that siege was enduring such that literally the people in the city were starving to death. And the Syrian army had surrounded the city, and four lepers are traveling. They come to the gate of Samaria, and they sit down at the gate. And they're sitting there, and they're just asking themselves, what are we going to do? They realize, if we stay here, we'll die. But if we go in the city, there's no food. We'll starve with everyone else. And so just out of desperation, they decide, we're just going to go out to the Syrian army and see if we can get a piece of bread. So they go out to the camp of the Syrians. And they get there, and there's nobody there. And they look around. There's just the horses and the donkeys are tied up there. There's nobody. God has made the whole Syrian army flee away. And so they find a tent, and there's like dinner is served. And they eat their fill, and they find treasure, gold and silver, and they go find a place and they bury some treasure. They come back, get more to eat, get more treasure, bury it, and they're having the time of their lives. It's like fantastic. And then they stop, and here's what they say. We are not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they go back to the city, and they call out to the gatekeepers, guys, the Syrian army's gone. Come out. The feast is waiting. They didn't believe them, but they sent and they discovered it's true. The army's gone. And so the people just flooded out, and they were saved. Three lessons we learned from those four lepers. One is, first, they spoke. Second, They shared their own experience. And third, what they spoke was true. Our mission as God's servant is, speak. You found the feast. You found life that will last forever. Speak. Share your own experience. God has transformed you. And, you know, speak the truth. The transformation is not finished yet. There's some work that's yet to be done, but it's begun. And Jesus, who began this good work in you, will complete it on the day of his arrival. And he is coming soon. So who are we as BCF? Well, we're this people, a fellowship of ministers, growing in the Lord Jesus Christ.
experiencing sharing his love by practicing truth and community and mission. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your word. Thank you for good news. Thank you for freedom. We pray that these values would be ours and that you would bless through us our community, our families, and the nations would be glad and sing for joy because Jesus is alive. We pray in his name. Amen.